The cross can be defined in different ways. In one way, when we think about the cross, we think of Acts 14. We must, through many trials and tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. There are crosses that we endure just because we live in a sinful world, physical ailments, so forth. But the cross, more so, that we're focusing in on is the cross that we bear for the name of Jesus, the persecution, the looks, and so forth, that we take because of his name. And so then he emphasizes we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow him. And the reason we're willing to do that is because of his cross. So that's really the center, his cross, our crosses then for the name of Jesus, and then you get their physical crosses that come as well, which are meant to drive us back to the cross for strength. So Keith, if you're ready with that, when Keith's ready with that video link, I want you to listen to this song, see what it has to do with our topic.
So does that have anything to do with our topic, theology of the cross?
It reminds me a little bit about our sermon I heard today.
Where'd you hear that? Okay. A simple message.
Message we're very familiar with. Yeah, again.
It isn't the story of the Church of Glory. It's the Church of what we're going to fight. We're going to have those problems. We're going to have to carry on. Life isn't going to always be sweet.
Yeah, life isn't always going to be sweet. That, again, when we talked about the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross, this is not home. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians. We're sprinting ahead to get there. And there are going to be challenges. There are going to be crosses along the way to get there. Again, some of those crosses, as we mentioned a few moments ago, have to do more so people not understanding where you're coming from for the faith. And why you're willing to hold on. And why you're willing to maybe not fellowship with everybody and anybody who says kumbaya around the flagpole and so forth. You're willing to endure that cross because this is in our home. And then just we make sacrifices. Our bodies decay and so forth. So we're not there yet, but we're almost home. And so everything that God allows in our life drives us back to the cross. And the cross is one of forgiveness. Where there's forgiveness, there's that attitude we can have to endure life, knowing what's still to come, eternal life. So with that in mind, we're on page 4. What is the theology of the cross? Explore. What would you say is the beginning and the end of our theology? That is the study of religious truth. What is the beginning and the end? Christ. Okay? And in particular, what about the cross?
Christ crucified and risen.
Right? And as we say in one of the hymns too, in 406, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Right? The beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. So our reason for confidence is solid. Hope does not disappoint us because our hope is not in ourselves, it's not in the things of this world. It is in Christ who was crucified and is risen again. All right, point B. To that central truth, we have the theology of the cross in a wide sense. The cross of the Christian in his life of faith. And that's based again on Matthew 8, verse 34. Those who come after me must deny themselves. Right? Take up your cross and follow me. Now, what was the response of some people when they heard these words? Take up your cross and follow me.
They left.
Pastor, this is too hard. We didn't sign up for this. And you know, again, maybe you've had these thoughts yourself, but you know people, when challenges come in life, they may have the misunderstanding. They know that something's missing in their life. They take you up in your invite to come to church. They even take the membership classes. They join the church thinking, yeah, this is what I was missing. And it's all good. It's all positive. And then they get diagnosed with an illness. And then what's the response? Yeah, I didn't sign up.
Well, it's like, you know, how can loving God let stuff happen? You know, yes. I thought God was loving and, you know, would be with me.
Yeah, so how can this loving God allow this to happen? I gave my life to him. How could he do this to me? So that's the immaturity of faith. That's why we need to continually grow in grace. Even as mature Christians, we struggle with hardships, crosses come in our life. But we have a better platform to work off of to understand or at least trust in the Lord's got our back. All things work for the good of those who love him. So it's important that we understand when he says, follow me, we may not know all that's ahead of us, but he does. And that's faith. Being sure we hope for something we've not seen.
I wonder sometimes if out in churches, if, you know, Satan is downplaying a lot. And so, you know, if you're only talking about God at work and you're forgetting that Satan is at work,
yeah,
then it's going to be difficult.
No, that's a good point, right? If you're not preaching law and sin and Satan, and it is a real entity out there, not just this Halloween, you know, with the horns on his head type thing, the boogeyman, yeah, you can lose your perspective on the need for the Savior and the gospel, and that, again, this is not our home. This is temporary.
We have to look at Paul as an example. He had some times when things were going real good, and he had some real miserable, and yet he was a man of faith. So why should our life be any different?
Yeah, what was the Lord's response to him when Paul asked? Because it's okay to ask, Lord, take this from me. He said,
My grace is sufficient.
Yeah, my grace is sufficient. I got you, Paul. Don't worry about it.
I think, you know, what I realized and what I have taught my kids and students before is that when something comes up in your life that feels like a burden, a challenge, you know, something that's almost too much for you, if it's something that is so consuming that it leads you from doing what God wants you to do, I tell them that's from the devil. Because the devil's purpose is to put a barrier between you and Christ, put a barrier between you and what he wants you to do and sharing God's word with other people. So if you're so consumed with your own personal inadequacies, that's the devil talking to you. That's not, you know, something that God has put on you. Because the devil doesn't want you to go out and use your gifts and abilities to share God's word. He wants to prevent you and keep you in your head so you don't do what God has designed you to do.
Right, yeah. I mean, he's good at his craft. He's good at creating doubts, putting up roadblocks, preventing us from doing the God thing. We recognize, too, there's some practical advice in this, but also it's kind of Satan's brew in there, too. What are we not to talk about with family and friends? Two topics? Religion and politics. Oh, politics, okay. Religion, though, why would Satan not want you to talk about religion? And again, why can't we agree on religion? Well, what does Mark 8:34 say? Be self-controlled. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. What are we, again, not willing to do by nature? No one's telling me what to do. You know, we're not willing to submit ourselves to God's will, and then life gets a little bumpy, especially not. So yeah, good reminder, Satan's heart is work, and sometimes he uses that. Well, let's not even talk about religion. Let's just agree to disagree. You know, you go your way, I'll go my way. And their way is not the way, the truth, and the life. You know, so
Going back to the words on that video, any liberal could agree with it. Any liberal church could agree with those words. I don't like them. I get nothing out of it.
The point is, though, we're almost home. We're not there yet. Because as I pointed out, that one ELCA church said, we don't talk about the resurrection in heaven. We got too many problems to deal with now. So that's where I would disagree in saying the churches aren't talking about what's to come. And that it's not going to, like Steve said, it's not going to be easy here. So don't expect the church here on earth to be glorious. The church out here is militant. It's a battle. It's going to get bloody. Look at our fellow Christians across the world. They're getting bloody. Physically. We are not. So we get soft. And so that just is a reminder that challenging times are going to come. And where do you need to turn when those challenging times will come? Again, you don't have to like the song per se. But the point is, it's not softening the message at all. It's reminding us what Paul said in Philippians. So I guess if you got a problem with that song, you got a problem with what Paul said in Philippians.
Well,
sorry to be so strong, but, you know.
Almost home to me would probably mean heaven.
Yes.
But to a liberal wouldn't mean that. It would be.
Yeah, that's a teaching moment, right? I mean, but again, we're using the same word of God. We use, by grace you are saved, and yet how do Catholics take it? You need works, right? You need Mary. There's only one mediator between God and man. So we can take the same song, the same scriptures, and we're going to get different interpretations. And then people will say, oh, that's only your interpretation. Well, there is only one way to interpret the Bible. That's God's. And so what do we pray for? We pray for a discerning heart. Lord, help me discern your scriptures, and then, Lord, help others discern. I get where you're coming from, but I'm not trying to be harsh with that. I'm just,
I like a good discussion.
Don't like the salt, the word the salt either.
My dad's family was Catholic.
Yeah.
And that was always our struggle. We didn't talk religion when we went to visit my aunt and uncle because we wanted some kind of relationship. When I was teaching in Northern Illinois, I'd go up to Kenosha, Racine area and visit my aunt and uncle occasionally. And we would play games. And you knew that you tried not to meet my aunt. She couldn't handle that. She was different. But I always was aware and watching and waiting for an opportunity to share God's word. And it presented itself at one of these times. And she was talking about another, her aunt, who had married a Lutheran guy. And, oh, she supposed they were okay because they went to choir and had these works. And I said, you know, but it's so nice that we don't have that. Jesus did it all. And she just, it stunned her. And she goes, oh, really? Changed the topic immediately. But that was my one opportunity to share with her God's word. Because if we would have pounded her with it, or them with it, we wouldn't have been welcome in that house.
That's a good illustration. Good example of always be ready for an opportunity. And then you took that.
I think a fair concern with almost is it does not give respect and immediacy to the gospel message. It's late. Oh, we all have to sit around and wait for the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven is here and now when you understand that you are saved. It's not a late fact. I'm in the kingdom of heaven right now. I'm not almost home. I'm home.
But you're not. So that's a misunderstanding of Thessalonians and 2 Corinthians, though. Because what we are, what we will be, is not yet what we are. You know, so again, we focus our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. But what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We are more than conquerors of him who loved us. So yes, the victory is already ours. But the full impact of that victory, we will not get, like Paul said in Philippians. I'm straining to get there. I'm not there yet. We do have a dual citizenship.
As good as.
What?
As good as there, if you understand.
Yeah, that's the, yeah.
So you see my point. It's semantics right now, but
right.
But I'm concerned with not expressing confidence in my salvation, which is ever present. Because if it wasn't, then I do have something to worry about. So I don't want to send that expression, lack of confidence. I think you understand the heartfelt sense that I'm coming from.
Sure. Yeah, that's all you meant. No, I get it. I just, when you said that we're there already, we're not there already. We're still a church relative. And that's the point. We're not there yet. And again, this was a point to beat up on the song. Thankfully, again, one of the things I love about our church body, we're not perfect because we're a human institution, but you can like different styles, you can worship in different ways, but the message, as long as the message is key. You know, we have different tastes, but it's okay. So when we are sitting in the conventions, we're not spending time fighting over doctrine. You know, is homosexuality a sin? We know it is. Is there inherited sin? Yes, there is. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Yes, there is. We're talking about how can we, with limited resources, but knowing that God is not bound to our resources, get the message out about to more people. Yeah, that's a blessing. Here too, I hear just as I am. Part of me cringes because who used just as I am?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham taught decision theology. You need to make a decision. But using that song is not wrong in and of itself. So we can use it and understand it. But also realize to some who don't have that Lutheran background, they'll hear that song and I'm going to make my decision, come forward and make my decision. So we realize there's going to be, just based on our circumstances, there are going to be ways we take things. And Anne may take something one way, I take another way.
But that doesn't mean we're not on the same page when it comes to Christ and the most essential thing. That's the bottom line.
Well, I just wanted to say that the Bible is the law of the gospel, and it's for everybody. Music is really just what it comes out and hits you.
It's not a vehicle.
It's just what for it. It comes out and gets it. But I mean, it just, you know, music is just, you pick the things that really work for you, but that's not the law and the gospel. So you've got to take that music for what it is. It's just music.
Well, I think just, it's just a vehicle. You know, again, the law and gospel can be conveyed in different forms. And that's the main thing. Where's the message? And so when we're coming out with a new hymnal, some songs are going to hit people, and others are going to go, where did they put that on? I mean, you're dealing with how many people in their tastes. You know, so finally, the first goal is to pick words that are doctrinal, law and gospel. You know, there's a melody in our hymn from under baptism in 1997, baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit. Beautiful hymn, but baptized in water. So some are thinking the 60s, you know, but that's not the intent. Or, what's the other one? Hallelujah, 169. Hallelujah, come to Jesus. You know, what does that remind you of? But again, powerful words. But to some, the melody is like, I could never sing that song because of that melody. But then you miss out on the words. And so again, for you, that may not be a song you sing. But why should we forbid everybody else, you know, from singing that? And, you know, there's a balance that has to be reached in there. And I'm not trying to defend Mercy Me. You know, they've come a long way in 25 years of doing music, Christian music. And they admit that, too. And it's kind of like people who have not grown up with Jesus. You know, we just kind of take for granted, hey, this is our faith, this is what we do. But for those who haven't had that, they have these aha moments. And sometimes we have been in it all of our life and go, am I missing something or what? No, we just have grown up with it, so it's just a way of life. But to them, it's like, I've been like the Apostle Paul. I've been out there. I've been trying to do it myself in this. And now I see God's grace, the Holy Spirit is working in my heart. And when is the Holy Spirit done working in our heart? When we die. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Faith and hope come to an end. Love continues.
Not to keep on the music thing, but you know, it's like the song choir did today. Yeah. You know, written by contemporary people. I don't know their hearts, and I don't know what they truly believe. But if you look at the words of the song, it proclaims the gospel and the life of, and the reason Jesus was sent. So you sing it with those eyes. Regardless of who sang it on the radio or who sang it.
Right. No, that's a good point. I'm also going to say, you're contemporary, right?
Well.
Aren't you alive and right now? I mean, we are contemporary. That's why I don't like those terms, traditional contemporary.
Right.
Relevant, right? Gospel proclaiming. We want to be a relevant church, whether we use a liturgical old-style format or a liturgical new style. I mean, because all of a sudden we put associations with contemporary and traditional. And traditional is not old stuffy. Traditional can be vibrant. And contemporary can be way out there, and contemporary can be good. You know, so I'm not picking any, I'm just using that as a springboard. But we're all contemporary.
Not everybody.
Hey, it's the day the Lord has made. No, it's good. It's a good discussion again, because we have to be careful not to read the heart or not say what Scripture doesn't say, just because we would like it to believe that. And that applies to us and to other groups. You know, like, the three who wrote that song, put the song together, I mean, they are Christians. They express Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. But you look at the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, you know, they sing beautiful Christian music, and yet
they don't believe it.
You know, by their doctrines, they're missing it. But they sing a great message. Not every song, but just, you know, some songs. So that's the Epaphras verse.
What keeps running through my head is the verse, run the race with perseverance. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we don't run the race of this life and carrying out God's word. We walk it or we stop. And I think that's where we get distracted by, oh, well, pastor pronounced this word this way in church today, and it turned me off. Or the music, this song, I don't like it, so I'm not singing it. And it's not, we forget that it's really not about us. And these things all around us are just distractions. We're to run the race, to keep looking for that finish line. And that's, you know, as a believer, when I hear, you know, that song, yeah, it doesn't really that much appeal to me, but the almost home part of it is for believers. You keep focusing on that finish line, do what you're supposed to do, and quit getting distracted by everything around you. Whether it's money or illness or troubles in the world, we're supposed to run the race, not stop, not get stuck, but run the race, watch out for the obstacles, but run it.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I mean, it is a marathon, right? And Paul says, I'm not looking back. I'm straining my head. Looking back slows me down. Those are the obstacles. That's why Paul says, watch, mark and avoid those who teach contrary, who put obstacles in your way. You have to be careful of that. I appreciate the thought, too. Sometimes you can go to worship, and maybe it's a sin we're struggling with, and the text talks about it, so the pastor talks about it, and then it's like, oh, there you go. Making me feel guilty. I'm done. But did you hear the second half of the message? You're forgiven. I mean, so how, you know, how a word can distract us? So that's the way I said to fight that too, Mike.
One time when we studied, I can't remember this, Mark 8:34, and that what the leader was encouraging or kind of saying was that the deny yourself is really almost, it's so fundamental, so important, so prerequisite to picking up the cross. And if I'm going to die on the hill, if I like this music, I don't like that music, well, what's the problem? Right? Well, I want like this, and I don't want like that. Well, I like this ministry, and I'm like, I. And that you're going to stand, the point that was being there was taking the I out, and like you said, is the doctrine right? Is the long gospel right? Is the message right? And it's just that it's so hard to get past the I, that once you get past that, now you can start picking up the cross, because otherwise you're just going to fall back to step one, because you can't really just step two.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Kind of this point, you get in this cycle and how to break it. It was a very interesting perspective.
Well, I go back to Psalm 1, the reason why we need to meditate on the word of the Lord day and night, and the word is the law and the gospel, right? Because by nature, it is about me. And, you know, the why me, the new man is asking for what purpose. So, yeah, good point. We have to constantly fight the I-ism. And that's, you know, again, there's been studies done more often, conflicts in church. Churches are not so much over doctrine, but over, like Pam was alluding to, I don't like that person's hair, I don't like the coffee, the pews are the wrong color, they didn't say hi to me. And their church is really falling apart, A, because of that, doesn't help, but their doctrine is oftentimes going south. And they're okay with that, because they're not focused on, and that's kind of devil's brew too, as you emphasized. Hey, let's focus, that's major and minor. And that's always a temptation that we have to avoid as a church body too, is let us not major in minors, but let's stay on the road, Steve.
We beget. We are workers in the field for Christ. We all want to be senior vice presidents that have meetings with them weekly and decide what we're going to do, which isn't our job.
Satan tried that, look what happened. Yeah, good point, Dan.
Well, I just want to mention quickly, we can't run that race, we can't carry that cross without Jesus. Jesus is the only reason we're able to do those things. Jesus is the only reason we're able to work for him. And when we just get the focus off of our own thoughts and feelings and everything, put it on, this is Christ's work for me to do, our attitude changes, and we can pick up that cross because we're not thinking about ourselves. We're not worried about running the race on our own power, but we're running that race because it's like, I can do anything through Christ. I'm going to be able to do whatever he puts in my path.
Right. That goes back to point A. Again, what's the beginning and the end? It's Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen. Point C, are Christians too futuristic in our thinking? Well, we kind of emphasized that earlier, but some might think we are. But that's the hope we have. That's the hope that's not going to disappoint us. If Christ did not rise from the dead,
what use is our faith? Yeah, zero, right? But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, and because he lives, we too shall live. Even though now we may have to go through trial and tribulation, through trials and crosses, that time is coming, Revelation 7. We will know hunger, thirst, and so forth. All right, consider these statements at point D. The cross for the Christian is a consequence of discipleship.
Yes.
Say yes. Defend your answer, young man.
It's the Lord's command, isn't it? If you would follow me, take those who are my disciples, take up their cross and follow me.
Okay.
I would almost want to say that the cross for a Christian is the joy of discipleship, because he's entrusted us with sharing the gospel message.
Okay. Good. Andy?
We've been a traitor to the consequence. We can keep our word out of the way. I think that some of the controversy we hear and talk about in the church, myself included, who are lazy, you're almost taught very much so to be very critical. I remember here years and years and years ago, there was a thing for Bible study. And Bible study is great. You know what's going on in Bible study. The message was get into the net. And the concern with that phrase, right, was it almost promotes works righteousness. So that people can feel really good about themselves for going to Bible study when we know. So some of that critical aspect, we were sort of, it's Lutheran. It's because you're trying to preserve the integrity of Scripture and what the gospel message is that we're so hypocritical. You know, so it's how you keep that good quality of wanting to make sure you don't cause the weak to stray by your failure to think about your words or your phrasing, right? Mm-hmm. And others look at it and they go, semantics. Shut up, we're a Christian.
Right.
You know, but I think that there's a balance, and finding the right balance for me is important.
No, that's true, right? I mean, so does going to Bible study make us a Christian? To your point, no, right? Because we're a Christian, we want to go to Bible study and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Semantics. Agree or disagree? The Bible contains the Word of God.
No.
What is it?
The Bible is the Word
of God. Yeah, right? But some will say you're fighting over semantics. But, well, it does contain the Word of God. That's how that people get away with, well, we can hem and haw here and there. But to Ed's point, it is the Word of God. So there is some semantics, yes, that we have to dig into and say, we need clarification. So when our fellowship committee, our church body, goes out to other churches and say, hey, we'd like to be in fellowship, let's talk doctrine. I mean, they are trained, rightly so, as we all should be, to look at what's behind the word, what's behind it. As we said, you know, the Mormon Tabernacle can sing the music, right? But for themselves, what's behind it? Mike, did you? Yeah.
Well, on the consequences thing, I was just, the way I read that is expected. It's almost like a, you know, equal and opposite reaction like the law of nature or science. The more we study, the more we learn, the more we grow, expect more pushing back.
Sure.
Expect Satan to get more active. And so it's kind of like, what are you guys surprised about here? This is the way it goes.
And that's a good way to put it. You should be surprised by this. And is it the earthly cross that we endure? Is that what makes us a Christian? No, it comes as a result. You are a Christian, so you can expect. As Jesus himself endured ridicule and persecution and so forth, so we can too. Because again, Jesus said, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you go tell somebody, Jesus is the way to heaven, the only way, and oftentimes what can be a reaction to that?
There's many ways.
There's many ways. Ah, you're one of those. Okay. But we got something to stand on. Right? And that's why we don't need to take a back seat. We may not convince them, so that's not our job to convince. Our job, like Pam said, I see that opportunity, I plant the seeds, Holy Spirit does his work. And I look for another opportunity. I may not get that, but someone else might build on it. Paul said that too. Hey, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, vice versa. But finally, who's the one that causes it to grow? It's God. So the focus always wants to go back to the cross of Jesus Christ.
I was going to say, if you're an effective discipler of the Word of God, you're going to bear crosses.
Sure.
So there's going to be consequences. And mainly, you can talk about God, but as soon as you get down to Jesus, as soon as you get down to sin, as soon as you get down to you need a Savior, and Jesus is the only way you're going to get to heaven, there's going to be crosses to bear, because there's going to be some reboot coming.
Sure. Strong. Right, yeah. You put yourself out there, expect to... Yeah. You knock on doors, it's not for everybody, but you will knock on doors, you can expect.
If you bare your soul, somebody's going to beat up on it.
Right. And as you're witnessing, too, to somebody, especially on that one-on-one level, whatever you are, be reminded of the fact, too, that Jesus is my Savior, too. I need him. It's not just you I'm talking to. Because remember, when you're pointing the finger, you! Back. All right. It is the cross that marks the Christian as a Christian.
No, it's a symbol that leads to it, to remind you of it. It's belief in the Word and in Jesus that you're a Christian.
Okay, so again, you're a Christian first, and then with... Because, again, not everybody's going to have the same crosses to deal with. But is the focus on the little cross or the big cross?
Big cross.
Yeah, focus on going back to the big cross. But if you don't have any crosses, can you say you're not a Christian? If you claim to be a Christian, but you don't have any crosses, are you a Christian?
Like a Mormon? They don't wear them.
They don't have the cross.
They don't have a cross on their
church.
Church, right? Okay. Good point.
What one person's crosses may not be another person's.
Okay. Sorry.
You know, somebody might view something as a cross that somebody else.
Okay. So if you're a college student, and you're in the university dorm system, and you're a Christian, temptation is what? And you can understand. Temptation is to... What?
Hide your Christian.
Yeah, hide your Christianity. You're not a Christian? Because you're trying to hide your Christianity? And before we make the judgment, we need to know more information. Now, what would cement probably that person is no longer in the Christian faith if they go and live the lifestyle typically associated with college life, the drinking and the sex and the so forth? Can they come back into the Christian way of life?
Sure.
Because oftentimes, too, when you're in the public, you know, if you're in that setting, that college setting, and especially if you're trying to fit in, what are you not in?
The Bible.
Yeah, you're not in the Bible. And if you're not in the Bible, which direction are you going? Right? You're not growing. And that's where James would say, too, you say you have faith, well, then it needs to give some evidence. Maybe you're not going to be out there running up and down the dorm. You sinner! But you're growing in the faith and you're getting drunk and so forth. All right. How would you respond to someone who says, God has pushed the limit in what I can bear? Encouragement to you.
He says he'll never give you more than you can take.
He's given you more than I can take.
I've told you, but on the line a couple of times in my life. But he's never given me more than I can handle.
Okay.
I don't like it, but he's never given me more.
All right, he's promised, and God keeps his promises.
I guess as a Christian, you have to then think what what I need to be, maybe more in the Word, or maybe practice that faith to strengthen it so I can bear up to whatever that temptation is.
Okay, as we said earlier, too, I mean, the weaker we are in faith, the more we are in faith, we tend to fall into those doubts and can see what was me. The mature faith, we still have a struggle, but by the Holy Spirit, we have that foundation to build back on and follow up.
And even if you feel that you can't bear up under it, if you are still holding on to the fact that in the end, Christ is all in all, then you'll have that hope.
Yeah, and again, who are we not to have doubts? I mean, we are human beings. And we're not going to be infallible. Only God is infallible. So we also have to kind of sometimes cut yourself some slack. But don't pull away from the Word. So, pan first.
Whose strength are we relying on?
Right.
Ours or God's? Because right. God says, you can do things, all things for me. And when we feel like our burden is too much, you know, maybe like Rosemary said, He wants us back in the Word. You know, I like to say sometimes God pushes us to our knees because He's like, you're away from me, so I'm going to just keep piling on until you start looking where you're supposed to look.
Right. Good point. The semantics again. My faith will get me through this. What do you say, Ben?
I was just going to say, I haven't looked at the examples of Job and the Apostle Paul. They had questions too, but they didn't give up.
Yeah, Job and Paul. Again, would they say, my faith will get me through this?
No.
Well, what'd they say? The object of my faith will get me through this, which is Jesus Christ.
Kind of along the same lines of what Pamela just said, it's that deny yourself point has two sides. On the one hand, we deny ourselves, oh, I know this, I think that, I know all of that. But the other side of the coin is, it's not my strength, it's not me who has to do it. Rely on the object of the faith. So it's,
sure.
The point is to say that.
Jenny?
It makes me think, you know how we tell our phone where we want to go? So we're going along, and then we choose, you know what? I kind of want to go over there. So we go over there, and then the phone, who could be God, you know, we're all trying to work together on this. And then you kind of get back on track. But then God can allow certain things to come into your life and they can be pretty horrific. But He's still going to be the leader. But that road may get really, really super bumpy and ugly. And you may be asking yourself, how am I going to make it? But we have our faith, just keep following the road to God eventually, because our road to get there won't always be, most of the time, exactly what you thought it was going to be. But then you're going to start seeing, oh, that happened because through that I met that person. That happened because of that. And keep looking for that, but just keep. We all just have to keep persevering in the Word because that's just where it's at.
I have to ask, have you been an I-5 lately?
One of the things that we have is God says, rerouting.
Yeah, you know, the point too, the GPS, it sees the road construction accident, so I'm going to put you on a different route. And, that's where to know you have a reliable source. Remember the old Magellans when they came out? And if you didn't update them, that could be a disaster. Because you punch in your route, and all of a sudden you're in heaven. With the way out. Whoa, how'd that happen? So, and again, if you don't have a reliable source to start with, and we do by the grace of God, you know, the Word, people come and go, grass withers and so forth, but the Word endures forever. We have solid ground. So we may not always understand it. Okay, the Lord's Supper, body and blood together with bread and wine. Whoa! Or the Trinity. How can it be three distinct persons yet one God? Whoa! That's where, hey, we have a reliable source. This is the way it is. And so when it comes to those bumps in the road, in those crosses, God has promised, I am with you always. I will not give you any more. Sometimes he has to get to the point where I'm waiting for you to say that to get out of the way. But sometimes we want to keep putting ourselves in the way. And what did Jesus even say in the Garden of Gethsemane?
You take the cup from me.
Hey, according to his human nature, Father, there's another will. I'm open to it. There's another way. But yet not my will, your will be done. Which goes back to what Mike's been emphasizing too. It's not my will, God's will on that matter. What do we pray about in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done. All right, at the same time, we're going, yeah, God, I'm saying your will be done. All right, counterfeit Christianity defined. A sermon from the pulpit, or a lesson in the classroom, therefore, that tries to make Christianity sound painless, effortless, easy, entertaining, or just a Sunday morning jaunt to the happy place of souls. This counterfeit Christianity was touching on that before. The cross can be heavy and painful, and it may change from year to year what that cross will be. All right, Luther, for where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed, and bears fruit, there the holy and precious cross will also not be far behind. And let no one think that we will have peace. Rather, we must sacrifice all we have on earth. Possessions, honor, house and farm, spouse and children, body and life. Now this grieves our flesh and the old creature, for it means that we must remain steadfast, suffer patiently whatever befalls us, and let go of whatever is taken from us. If you have the book, you can see page 4 for more of the context for that quote. So bottom line, what is Luther saying? All right, don't put stock in the temporary things. Fix your eyes on what is eternal. So, you know, it's like the mindset. You are a Christian. What is going to come with that? Trials, crosses are going to come with that. It's not a popularity contest. You know, Jesus wasn't here to be popular. He was here to gain our salvation. Again, if our goal is not to be popular with our friends, we may, at the risk, lose friends in the hope of getting them to heaven. Now, how we share the gospel with them, we want to speak the truth in love and not just be rude and intrusive. That's not an excuse for that, but our goal is to get them to heaven by the grace of God. So how do we see this playing out in our life, in our world today? I think we've talked about that already. Persecutions in-house, overseas, the economy and so forth. You can look at the signs, how God is using different things in the world to get people's attention. Stock market is great, okay, so we put our hope in the stock market. Well, what do we know is going to happen at some point? Just because it always does. So again, our faith is not built on emotion, but facts. You know, just as I am builds the emotions, amazing grace builds the emotions, but it's the fact behind those words that are key. All right, stop. Good discussion. Fight discussion.
Thanks, Ed. Any other comments? Encouragement?
Go in peace. You are forgiven.
Amen.
Oh, hey!
One more thing. Sometimes those roads, though, on a positive note, can lead you down a road that you and our little brain never even could have imagined. It could be so
just a few
wonderful and upsetting and relaxing that were just, you never even, it could enter your mind that it could have ended up that good. And I think that's where gratitude comes in. It's a good thing to follow up every day.
Oh, good point, right? Good encouragement. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious about anything, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the importance of not giving up eating together, but encouragement, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So spur it on for love and good deeds. So we have been spurred on by God's grace. Thank you. Yes.
In the beginning of your Bible class, you were talking about giving songs.
Yes.
Holy, holy, holy. It's a very, very popular song. Because I listen to family music all the time.
Yep.
And I know Amazing Grace is another one.
Yep. Now, because what those words resonate. Holy, holy, holy. Yeah. But that song needs to. So yeah, music is a powerful gift. So that's why this third is. Raise it up there.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Enjoy your day, Lord.
That's biblical.